Have you ever felt
that there's just not enough time in the day? And you've got so many things to do. You've got a list with a week's worth of stuff that you need to get done that day. And you're lucky if you get maybe two or three things done on the list. And I've had plenty of days when I get in the zone when I start to work. And so I'll put my head down because I'm working on a project, or I'll get into, you know, like last night I was cleaning up the garage and things like that. And it's like I get into the project and a couple minutes later I look up and the day has gone by. And your time just zips. And you think, where did the time go? What happened? It's like, I haven't been working that long. What happened to the day? And they say time flies when you're having fun, but I think time just flies all the time. Unless you're in a hurry. When you're in a hurry, it's like everything seems to slow down, and everybody in front of you slows down. And of course, there's all sorts of, I've read and heard people talk about time management, and there's all sorts of tips and tricks for you to be able to manage your time better and to get more out of the day. There's everything from making lists to getting all the stuff you need for the next day ready the night before, things like that. And of course, there's one that I saw just the other day said, when you check your email, when you either you delete it because you're done with it, or you respond to it right then and you never read it again. So you should never read one email more than once. So and there's all sorts of different rules for how to do time management. I think about, I used to see those black and white, these were before I was born, but they used to make the things about innovations that were coming in the 40s and the 50s, that people made these new inventions that were going to make time, you know, we'd have so much free time because we'd have things that do automatic whatever, you know, cooking things and cleaning things and machines that would take over. And they were worried, there was really concern about that the American people would have so much spare time that they would, you know, the people would just be lazy and nobody would do anything because all these technological advancements would just free up our time. We would never have anything to do. But, of course, it's done exactly the opposite. The more technological help we have in getting things done, it's like the more we pile on to do things because we can do more. And of course, they never say things, you know, in your time management books and courses and things that you can read. They never say things like don't watch TV or don't spend any time on Facebook or fishing or playing sports. If you think about how much time we spend doing things that, you know, that we don't necessarily need to do, you know, because we got to go out and we got to do a job so we can make money and whatever, you know, to maintain the car or whatever it is that we have to do in order for life to keep trucking along. They never talk about how much time we try that we spend multitasking. I don't know how many of you guys do multitasking, but you know, you'll maybe be watching TV while you talk on the phone, while you sit on your computer. And, you know, there's so many things that we'd try to get done at the same time. I do that a little bit. When it would be so much easier just to focus on one thing. You know, if you really had something important you'd have to work on, it's so much easier just to focus in on that. And we could probably solve all our time issues with some really simple steps. I mean, if you stop and think about it, it would be really easy to, well, maybe not easy, but simple to free up our days and be able to get the things done that we need to get done. Think about how many diets there are in our country. You know, books and new diets that have been invented and how many weight loss products there are on the market. I mean, hundreds if not thousands of different weight loss products are out there. And then there's also the services, the weight loss services. You've got, you know, Jenny Craig and Weight Watchers, and then they've got all the gyms that people spend hundreds of millions, maybe billions of dollars on weight loss programs and systems and diets and all that thing, when really all you really need to do is not eat so much. I mean, that's all. You don't have to pay any money. You can actually pay less money because you don't have to buy as much food. You don't have to spend any extra time whatsoever. You don't have to go to the gym. You don't have to join a program, just to have to eat less. It's such a simple step, so why don't we do it? I mean, it's like we skip all the common sense and don't do what is the most simple. How is it that we've become, and I think we do the same thing with busyness, with our time management. How is it that we become so busy in our culture and our nerves are frayed and And it's like we don't have enough time to get things that we need to get done, and so our stress is increased, and we have more and more things demanding our attention in spite of the fact that we have so many time-saving features around us and so many technological gadgets that are supposed to help us save time and so many things demanding our attention all the time. And it's like we don't have time just to sit back and relax. I mean, there's not a lot of people I know that spend, you know, a couple hours every day just sitting on the porch or, you know, hanging out and just, you know, maybe having the time to sit back and read their Bible or spend a time in prayer. I read that George Washington, when he was in the war, you know, in the Revolutionary War, would spend 4 hours a day in prayer. 4 hours just praying. And you know, who does that anymore? It's like today we've replaced that solitude and that time of, you know, just quiet and meditating and relaxation with busyness as if it's like a badge of honor. And you ask how they're doing, I'm so busy. I've got so much to do and I've got work and meetings, I gotta take care of the kids and fix the meals and Facebook it all and you know, I don't have time to whatever. You know, that thing that you want to get done, but I don't have time to get that done. Sorry. And we completely ignore. There's what kind of gets me when I think about this. We completely ignore the command of God to rest. You realize that? That God gave us a command to rest. To take a day off and just don't do any work. Rest. Worship the Lord. Many of you probably can quote Psalm 23, I'm sure. A lot of you know that. It's a very popular psalm, and it starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." I mean, it's all about being comforted and being sustained by God, being, you know, we put all our cares on the Lord. We know he's going to take care of us, and he leads us to green pastures so we can hang out and relax. We have the food that we need. Beside the still waters where there's peace and just calm and we don't have to be in a rush and don't have to hurry. So you read a psalm like that, and then I think it's good to ask, are you finding the refreshment of God's peace, of God's provision? Is your soul being restored every day? I mean, can you read that psalm and say, I feel that in my life every single day. I feel God's peace and my soul being restored and refreshed because I don't feel frazzled and rushed and stressed out? Or is that the way you're feeling? Are you feeling frazzled and rushed and stressed out and maybe even guilty about not doing the things that you know you should? You know, there's the really important things. I mean, because we got to work and we got to make sure that there's food for our families and all those sorts of things. But what about spreading the gospel, which I would say is maybe even more important? And I mean, there's a desperate and dying world out there. Are you spending time sharing the gospel with people that you know? That's an important thing, isn't it? And maybe you're feeling guilty because you're not doing that, because you've got so much other stuff on your plate. You're overwhelmed by all the things that need to be done and the worries and the stress that go with a busy schedule. And I know you've heard the verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. But you know the context that it's found in. That comes from Psalm 46. And I'll just read the whole psalm because it's only 10 verses. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when the earthquakes come." There's a huge earthquake recently. I mean, devastating. One of the biggest earthquakes that we have in recorded history. And fortunately, I mean, you think about the comparison between Japan and a place like Haiti. I mean, Haiti, the buildings were not built for earthquakes. And so hundreds of thousands of people died from the crushing buildings and then the resulting problems that, you know, the dysentery and the cholera and the stuff that came from that. Japan is highly advanced. You know, they've got plenty of technology. The buildings are built to withstand earthquakes. So there were still hundreds of deaths and there's lots of people still missing. I mean, it's a devastating earthquake. It's done a lot of damage. But think about that. It says, "When the earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea, God is our refuge and our strength." And what is kind of worrisome to me, you know, I think about Japan. I've got my uncle's wife is Japanese, so they've got family there. And we emailed them and asked how they were doing. They said they were able to connect with their family and everybody that they know is okay. But I think about Japan and I think about the people that died. And I know Japan is not a Christian nation. I mean, it's got a lot of pagan roots to it, you know, Buddhism and that kind of thing. And it's also kind of like America, where there's a lot of people that really don't have any, you know, they don't care about religion, really. They're just kind of secular because of where they're at. And I think about those people, and hundreds of those people died without Jesus Christ. And that's the sad thing to me. It's not just that people died. I mean, that's sad that, you know, the friends and loved ones are lost and never to be recovered. But people who were lost weren't Christians. There are probably a lot of unbelievers. And that is scary to me, that all those people died without knowing God. And this says, God is our refuge and our strength. When earthquakes come and when the mountains crumble into sea, let the oceans roar and foam. That happened in Japan too. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy in the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos, and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders, and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's army is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come and see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. So this is talking about the world quaking because God speaks. He can crush armies. He can cause destruction. He can cause mountains to be leveled and oceans to boil. I mean, God can, just by speaking it out, it can be the most destructive, or, you know, and against his enemies, obviously, but just wipe everybody out with a word. And it says, be still and know that I am God. Amidst the earthquakes and the rumblings and the wars and God destroying his enemies, whatever's going on, it says, God is your fortress. So if you live in that fortress of God, be still and know that I'm God. Be at peace. You don't have to worry about what's going on in the world. I mean, the whole world could be falling apart around you, which sometimes it seems like it is. But if you have God, you can have peace in the midst of that. And busyness, I think, we fill our lives with things that crowd God out. Busyness, I think, is a soul killer because it steals attention from what is most important in our lives. And we don't take the time to focus back on God and to make him our fortress. God and his will for your life ought to be primary. I mean, really, it ought to be automatic to think, no matter what I'm doing, no matter where I'm going, no matter what I've got to face during the day, I'm going to think about God through it all. He's going to be my focus. He's going to be my foundation, my fortress that I'm going to run to. He's going to be my strength. So I can do it all. Whatever I have to face, I know I can face because God is there. And I don't have to worry about the rest of the world. I'm not saying that you shouldn't work hard and be lazy. Obviously, you should work hard. I mean, resting is not the same as laziness. Don't get those two things mixed up. There's a big difference between being lazy and not doing what you should and resting because you know you should. You could say that laziness is not doing the work that you should be doing. So you could also say that busyness, I think, would be a mixture of not taking the time to rest that you should be taking, but also letting the unimportant tasks crowd out that which is important. You know, filling your life with so much toil and whatever that isn't as important, so you miss the important things. And you've probably heard or maybe even used the word busy in reference to, you know, a picture or a sign or a printed pattern. You know, you look at something and think, I don't know, it's so busy. And really, it's because there's something, you know, it's cluttered with detail. There's so many little different things that you're looking at, and it's distracting. And so you miss the message that it's supposed to put across. You know, if you've got a busy sign, you've got so many details and information on the sign, you miss the point of the sign. Or, you know, if there's a painting or a picture and there's so many things going on in it, you miss what it's supposed to be about. And I kind of think that busyness can be the same way in our lives, that our lives are so overcrowded with things to do. We fill every spare moment with mindless entertainment and media noise and social networking and You know, I think it's interesting. We socially network with people miles and miles away, sometimes in other parts of the world, and we ignore the people right next to us, our next-door neighbors and our friends and our family who are close. And all this stuff that we fill our days with tends to crowd out the really important things that we need to do, the really important relationships that we need to build. We all have work that needs to get done. Everybody's got things that you have to do so that you can, you know, provide the food and pay the bills and that kind of stuff you have to do. It's just, Al said, I have to go out and I'm called by God to go out and do this, so I have to do it. So there are things that you have to do. But you've probably heard the song, The Cat's in the Cradle. And it talks about it's the son, the dad and his father, and the dad starts out, he says, I've got planes to catch and bills to pay. And his son asks, when are you coming home, Dad? Yeah, I don't know when, but we'll get together, we'll have some fun when I do get home, finally. And he goes through this over and over, and the boy grows up, and he ends up being just like the dad. And now the dad is retired, and he's got some free time. He calls the son up, says, hey, when are we going to get together, son? And he says, no, I don't know. Well, sometime, when I have time, Dad, I'll get together. And so if you spend your life paying the bills and doing the chores and not building the good relationships with your kids, you waste your time, don't you? I mean, if you provide the food for the family, but you don't have a relationship with the family, then what good was your time spent? I mean, it's the same with money. If you spend your life working for money and it all gets spent on bills and toys and electronics, but none of it ever goes to help the poor. None of your money ever goes to support mission work or to build up treasure in heaven like Jesus talked about, then you've missed the most important investment of all, haven't you? If you just spend all your money on yourself, and I'm certain, I'm not against making time for fun. I'm not against making time for games and enjoying free time. I think that's important. But if it crowds out the time that we should be spending in prayer, then it's bad. If it crowds out the time we should be spending in God's Word, if it crowds out the time we should be spending building relationships with our family and our close loved ones, then it's bad and it should be cut out. And I think, definitely, if the time we spend playing or being busy crowds out the time we should be spending evangelizing, that's really bad, isn't it? And it becomes a waste of time, I think. If you remember the story of the talents that Jesus told, the parable of the master gave the different servants he had, one he gave 10 talents and 5 talents and 1 talent, and he went away. And I think that, and obviously they the two guys with the most talents, the one with 10 invested and he doubled his money. The guy with the 5 invested his and he doubled his money. And the guy with 1 just buried it in the ground and just sat on it and they waited. And then the master came back and he said, okay, what have you guys been doing with the money that I gave you? And the two guys that had invested theirs and made a profit for the master, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. That's great. And I'm going to give you more to be in charge with. You did a good job with this small amount. I'm going to give you more. And the one that he did, I think the time that we have on earth is part of what our Lord has entrusted us with. The time that he's given us, because we've each been given so much time, haven't we? And the time that he has entrusted us, he considers an investment. He says, I've given you life, I've given you time to be on earth, and I want you to bring me back a profit. When I come back, I want you to present a profit to me, And the one servant who didn't have a profit for the master, the one with the one talent who buried it, he said, you're wicked and you're lazy. You sat on that money and you did nothing with it. And so you ask, well, what kind of a profit can you make with time? How can you invest time and make a profit on it? Ecclesiastes 3, we read today, says, it starts off, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up, a time to cry, and a time to laugh, a time to grieve, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to turn away, a time to search, and a time to quit searching, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be quiet, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, this is not a to-do list. I mean, if if you look at this, it's a, to me, it's a reminder that life happens. That all this stuff goes on. There's a proper time and place for this, but there's a time for the things that need to get done. And a lot of things are going to happen in this world, in this life, whether or not you make time for them. I mean, a lot of these things are going to go on regardless of whether we want them to or not. Like warfare, there's wars going on around the world, and we don't necessarily want wars going on. So, and you know, I look at this and I think, focus your time on what you should be doing. You know, there's time for all the things, but focus on what, enjoy life, enjoy the good things that it has to offer, because life can be good, and God wants us to be blessed in our lives. So don't, but as you're doing that, don't be foolish and miss out on what's really important, on the things that you need to get done. You can work every day for the rest of your life, and you can, you know, spend all your time making money, but if you don't make time for the things that are worthwhile, why bother? You ever wondered about the, you know, I think about the word worthwhile. You know, we think things that are worthwhile, it's worth the time, worth the while to do it. If you don't focus and make time, you know, because we could let our time be robbed by all the busyness that we have to do. If you don't make time for the things that are worthwhile, then why bother with any time? Why not just have never been born, you know, or been born dead? That's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. If you don't do the things that you ought to do and live a good life, and you don't reap the benefits of it, it's better just to be stillborn, he says. And chapter 3 continues, we ended at verse 8. Chapter 3 continues in verse 9. What do people really get for all their hard work? I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet, God has made everything beautiful for its own time, and he's planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I concluded, there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. And I know that whatever God does is final, and nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. What is happening now has happened before, and what will happen in the future has happened before, because God makes the same things happen over and over again. So, and I read this, and there are a lot of things that can be taken out, and this is just a small piece of scripture, and there's a lot that we can take out of this, but one thing that I think that we ought to take note of is that there is more to life than just working. You know, he talks about eating and drinking and having your work, and these are gifts from God, and that's great. But there's more to life than that. God has planted eternity in our hearts, it says. He's put a taste of what forever is like. We, you know, as humans, we have a hard time grasping the idea of forever and ever and ever and ever. And it says God has planted that in our hearts. So we know that. We know it's there. We understand the concept, even if we don't understand it fully what it means. But if we're ever going to find true fulfillment, if we're ever, you know, because it's like we're always searching for something to fill our gap. There's people all over the world trying to fill the empty spot in their hearts with all sorts of things. And people work their butts off trying to, you know, pay the bills and get the things done and they don't find fulfillment. And this, to me, says we are never going to find true fulfillment unless we find it on an eternal scale. Unless we start investing our lives into eternity, we're never going to find any true benefit from eating and drinking and working and all the things that God has given us on this earth to enjoy. And he's given us a lot of things on this earth to enjoy, but we can enjoy everything in the planet as much as we can, and if we miss out on eternity, on the enjoyment of eternity, we've missed out on it all. And life is pointless. That's what I get out of this. Because, you know, we can work our lives away here. We can waste them and fritter our time away, and we can spend all our time entertaining ourselves and waste our lives that way too. But if we keep it simple, not worry about all the extras and all the frittering, if we keep it simple and do our work, enjoy the basics of life and keep it all in perspective with God's directions for us. If we keep it all in perspective with God's purposes as our main priority, then we'll begin to get right. And you'll find what Jesus calls joy. joy in the midst of whatever's going on. Joy and contentment, regardless of your circumstances and where you're at and how much time you seem to have to get things done. If you make God's purpose a priority in your life, you'll have tapped into what He has planted in your hearts, that eternity. The world may have grown technologically. I mean, we've got new gadgets and gizmos and all sorts of things, but it says here that life, you know, it all boils down to the same basics, and that's living for God. You know, we've got food and we've got drinking and we've got eating and we've got work, and life happens, and we all have to choose to deal with life wisely or foolishly. We often make those decisions, what we're going to do, if we're going to fritter our life away and waste it, or if we're going to, you know, obviously we got to work, but then enjoy the things that we can enjoy in life. And I think that, you know, and he says we all die. We all face God. The end of our life is going to come for each one of us, and we're all have to stand before a judge. And he says, enjoy life. You know, don't forget to enjoy those simple pleasures that God has given you, the job. It says that God has given us the ability to work, and our work is a gift from God. So go out and work, and hopefully have a job that you can enjoy. So enjoy that. Enjoy the food that He gives you and the ability to eat and drink and have that, you know, and your family and your friends. Enjoy those things, but don't forget who made you and why you were created. Don't forget that there's a purpose deeper, so much deeper than just paying the bills and eating food and drinking and hanging out with your family. There's so much more than that. In the next verse, in verse 16, it says, I also noticed that under the sun there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. And I also thought about the human condition, how God proves that people, they are like animals. For people and animals share the same fate. Both breathe and both must die. So people have no real advantage over the animals. How meaningless. Both go to the same place. They came from the dust and they return to the dust. For who can prove that the human spirit goes up and the spirit of animals goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. That's why we are here. No one will bring us back from death to enjoy life after we die. Now, before you start thinking that Solomon was an evolutionist, I think this is if you take the whole book in context of Ecclesiastes, I think this is a great book. And the whole book, if you read through it, is simple and straightforward basics on how to live life. I mean, it's just simple stuff that Solomon presents. And this is, if you live your life this way, you'll have a good life and you'll be living wise. And it's the kind of wisdom that says, if you want to lose weight, then don't eat so much. And maybe go for a walk once in a while. You know, it's that kind of wisdom. It's not the wisdom that says, invest, you know, buy all these new products and gadgets and gizmos and sign yourself up for a program. No, it says just to do things the right way. Just to look at the right way to do things. There's a difference between being wise and foolish. So don't do the foolish things. Do the wise things, because that's good for you and you'll benefit from it. And all throughout the book, we're reminded that life on earth by itself is completely meaningless. So he says, you can do the wise things or you can do the foolish things, but in the end, you're just going to die. So if that's all you concentrate on is just your life here on earth, it's wasted, regardless of what you do. I mean, you can try whatever you want. And he says, and that's basically what he talked about. He says, I've tried everything. I've tried finding pleasure through work. I've tried finding pleasure through entertainment. I've tried finding pleasure in life through so many different things, and it's all vanity. It's all meaninglessness. There's no point to any of it. You can be wise and you can fill your head with knowledge and be educated, or you can just be an idiot fool. And really, when it comes down to it, if all you focus on is this life, it's just a waste. And you know, I think about this, all the things that you do, all the time that you have, everything is meaninglessness. Everything, he says, is vanity. If this is all there is, it's just a waste. And this is King Solomon, remember, is the wisest guy that on the planet. And he takes all his wisdom and he writes it in this book, and he goes through a dozen chapters. There's 12 chapters, and he's saying, you know, try to be wise and don't forget what life is really about. And because it really doesn't matter what your goals are or how much money you do or don't have or how much you've read or how much you've studied or not or what your station in life is, if you have nothing beyond life on earth, then your life is pointless. And so after 12 chapters of writing all these, you know, basics on how to live life and how to do things right and how to avoid being a fool, and he says, do the wise things, but remember, if that's all you've got, it's meaningless. So in the very end of 12 chapters, Solomon sums it all up with this statement. In Ecclesiastes 12, at verse 13, he says, that's the whole story. And so here now is my final conclusion. Fear God. You know, I've tried everything that I can think to try. The wisest man in the world says, I've investigated as much as I can investigate. I've tried everything. And it's all pointless and it's all meaningless. So my conclusion, fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. So fear God and obey His commandments. And he says, why? Because it's your duty. You don't have to break it down philosophically and come up with excuses and reasons. It just says, it's your duty. You belong to God. God made you, so do what He tells you to do. Because your Lord told you to. Like when your parents say, and you say, I don't want to do that. Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. And that's what he says here. Because God said so, so you do it. Of course, it's nice to know, you know, there are the good things that pay off in knowing about God's commandments, that they're good for life, that, you know, they always make, if everybody obeyed God, it would obviously make for a better life. We know that. That's a good thing to know. But sometimes those commands bring us trials. I mean, sometimes following through in God's commands bring us persecution. Sometimes we can be mocked and ridiculed because we love God, because we want to do what He tells us to. So it's not always easy obeying God. It's not always the easiest thing to do, but it's good things to do, and it's not always easy doing the right thing. So, but, I mean, and sometimes you look around the world and you see people who prosper for cheating and prosper for lying and prosper for stealing, and you see people benefit from doing the wrong things. We know that that can happen too. So it's, I mean, but ultimately, we know that obeying God will not only bring Him glory, in the long run, it will bring us God's rewards and God's pleasure in us. You know, for our master to come back and say, good job, I'm so proud of you. You know, I gave you this bit to be in charge of, and you did well with it. Good job. And we can look forward to that and look forward to pleasing our Father. And in the long run, it'll really pay off. In the short term, in life here on earth, we can lose a lot. I mean, we can lose everything working for God. We could lose our lives working for God. That's true. But if you don't set your hearts on eternity, you miss the point. You know, if all you focus on is this life on earth, you miss out. So you got to set your, you got to take what God has planted in your hearts, that eternity, and start investing in eternity. That's why Jesus said, build up treasures in heaven. Because those servants who brought God a prophet, remember, He said, well done. And the one who merely held on to what God had given him, he clutched it in his fists and let nothing happen to it, God said, you're wicked and you're lazy. So you think about all the resources that God has given you, all the time you have, all the money you have, all the, you know, whatever else you've got, networks and people you're connected to, everything that God has blessed your life with, the where you're at and the things that you've been given, God expects a return for His investment. And if you don't do anything with it, you'll probably be called wicked and lazy too. And so how can we invest our lives and everything that the Lord has given us, our time, our money, our talents, our, you know, whatever we have, in returning a profit to God? Because He's going to return and He's going to expect us to give an account for what we've done. That's what Solomon said, that God will judge us for everything we've done, even the secret things that we've done or not done. And of course, there is a lot that we can give back to God. Obviously, money's a big one. If you've got money, well, you ought to be sharing it to support God's work. That's a no-brainer. And then time is a big one too. If you're not dead yet, you should be sharing your time doing the work that God has called us to do. And obviously, if you're saved, it doesn't get any bigger than sharing God's good news. If you have found salvation through the grace of God, if you don't share that, that's the biggest waste of a resource that you can ever waste. If you're not sharing God's good news with the world so that more people could be saved, I mean, you could easily say that God's greatest investment in us has been his saving grace. Because, never did God put more on the line than when he laid down his life on the cross so that we could have salvation. So that, hoping for a return of our love, God gave his life because he wanted us to love him back. So the more people that we can encourage to turn their lives around and go to God to love him too, the bigger payoff he gets. Because that's what he wants, isn't it? He wants a relationship with his people. He wants us to love him back. So the more people that we can encourage to turn back to God and love him, the bigger payoff God gets, the more proud he's going to be of the work that we're doing. So here's the tough question. What keeps you from sharing the gospel? Maybe you're too busy. Maybe your schedule is already packed with work and school and meetings and TV and computer and whatever else it's packed with, and you just can't make the time for saving somebody else's life. The wisdom of Solomon calls that vanity and meaninglessness. Do you think you have that having a hectic schedule will make God say, well, that's okay. I understand you were busy. You had a lot on your plate, so don't worry about all those opportunities that you had to speak with your friends or your family about eternal life and give them the good news. It's not that big a deal. They weren't as important as all the things that you had to get done. And who has the time for one more thing like evangelism, right? Do you think that's what God will say? I'm guessing that most of you would prefer not to have God see you on Judgment Day and say, get away from me, you wicked and lazy servant. I'm guessing nobody wants to hear those words. And I'm guessing that most of us would definitely like to hear, to face God, to stand before him and to have him say, well done. Well done. Good job. Come enter into my glory. I'm so glad that you're here. I mean, wouldn't you rather hear that than get away from me, you wicked, lazy servant? I think everybody wants to hear well done. So I don't want to just make you feel bad. I don't want to just make you feel guilty. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be motivated to do some eternal good. And I want your life to be rich and full and blessed. And I don't want you to think about everything you've ever done and think, well, that was meaningless. My life is a waste. I've got no fulfillment. I feel no purpose. I want you to be glad about everything you do. I want you to think about your life. I want you to every day think about the things that you've done and think, that was a good day. I think I made God happy today. I want you to be able to feel that and to be able to thank God at the end of the day for everything he helped you to do. I want you to be able to hit your pillow at night and say, thank you, Jesus. Today was awesome. Thank you for helping me to do what you helped me to do. And then I want you to be able to sleep well through the night because of it. And to wake up the next morning rested and think, I can't wait to do it again. I want you to feel that way. I want you to be encouraged and empowered and joyful and think, thank you, God, for this life. And thank you for everything you've given me to do. And I can't wait to go and do it again. That's how I want you to feel. I don't want you to just be guilty. So I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's a secret for making time for evangelism. It's real simple. Straightforward, and you can find it in Matthew 28, and the end of that chapter, in verse 18, and it as the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came, and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a pretty clear-cut command, isn't it? I mean, it's straightforward right there. And he says, go and make disciples of all the nations and teach them to obey Christ's commands. I mean, it's simple, right? And you might look at it and think, how do I make disciples of the whole wide world? Well, here's the secret. We aren't foreign missionaries. Obviously, some people are definitely called to be foreign missionaries and travel around the globe and do that. I know some people who do that. I think about this straightforward command that God has made. where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. And I think, well, if it's simple, it's straightforward, it's clear cut, there's no nonsense about it. I mean, it's just a plain, simple, easy to understand command. Why isn't everybody doing this? Why isn't the whole world already disciples of Christ because the church has gone out and done its job? Why do any of you even live here? If he said, go out and make disciples of the world, why does anybody have a home here? Why aren't we all in China? Well, here's the secret. Here's the secret to this command. And you can start right here. You don't have to go to China to start being a missionary. You can start right where we're at. And you don't have to go to Timbuktu. You probably have friends and family members and co-workers and fellow students and all sorts of people that you know right here in this town that don't know Christ yet, right? I mean, I'm sure that there's not a person here who doesn't know somebody who's an unbeliever. I'm sure we all know plenty of unbelievers and people who need God in their lives. So the truth is, you probably aren't going to be a very effective evangelist, a foreign missionary, if you can't evangelize right here where you're at. If you can't share the gospel with your next door neighbor, how are you going to share the gospel with somebody in China? See what I'm saying? So the common sense would dictate that you start where you're at. Start right here, right with your own work, your own school. You can certainly go all around the world eventually. You can do like Paul did, but you don't have to wait until you get far, far away to start making disciples and teaching people to obey Christ's commands. You don't have to wait to go somewhere else. You can start right here where we're at. And it turns out that the connotation in the word go here used it, this verse, Jesus used the word go, but he was speaking in Aramaic when it was translated into Greek. And the word that we're given when he says go and make disciples, it's not like when you're a kid and you were making a bunch of noise in the house and playing games and your mom said, just go outside and play, would you? It's not like that. It's more as if he's saying the word that's used is like as you are going connotation. It's the definition of the Greek word used for go is to pursue something. It's like if you're on this journey, which you've gotten into, you pursue something while you're on this journey. And, you continue on the journey or you lead. You can also be used this word go to order your life around something. It says go, and so that's what you're about. That's what your business is. So you live your life this way. You live your life making disciples. You live your life teaching people to obey Christ's commands. The more literal translation, if you took the Greek and just translated it directly into English, would say, going, therefore, disciple all nations. You usually reread it, and it says, therefore, go and make disciples all nations. What it should really say is, going, as you're going, because you're already going about your daily life, as you're going, wherever you're going, disciple everyone you come in contact with. Teach them to obey Christ's commands. So if you go to the grocery store, make disciples. If you go to the mall, make disciples. If you go to the baseball game, teach people to obey Christ's commands. If you go to the school board meeting, wherever you go, make disciples. I would say that the church in America today has done just about as good a job at evangelizing and making disciples that we have at teaching good eating and exercise habits to our society. I mean, we've done a poor job at that. So, and if you remember in Acts, it starts off in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but in the same scenario where he's getting ready to ascend to heaven, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they were to start right where they were at, in Jerusalem. This is where you start in Jerusalem, and you can start right here in your own hometown and wherever you're at, Rockford or whatever your town is, and there are plenty of people around here who need to learn to obey Christ's commands and living life the way Jesus taught us to live, right? There's plenty of people that we can teach right here. And from there, as we increase in number, and those, Jenna talked about multiplication, as we exponentially increase in number because we're teaching more and more people, then obviously we're going to have to spread out into the surrounding areas. We're going to have to go out and move into other people who we haven't been reached yet. And eventually we'll get into the surrounding towns and the neighboring regions and the states next to us and the country and the whole wide world. evangelism, wherever you're at, should just be a natural part of your life as a Christian. Just a natural, everyday, I do this all the time. In fact, I would say it's pretty much impossible to say that you're a disciple of Christ if you're not discipling, if you're not carrying on that tradition, that command that God has given us of continuing to be discipled, of learning and growing and strengthening your relationship with God. Obviously, we should be doing that all the time, but then passing on what we've learned as we're going. Not wait till you've gotten a degree in Christianity, because there's no such thing. Wherever you're at, if you have Christ in your heart, you should be sharing him with somebody else. However, you know, if you're a brand new Christian today, you can still tell somebody later on today about Jesus Christ. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, you ought to be that much more equipped. But regardless of where you're at, as you are going, whatever you're doing, you should be sharing Christ and passing on what you've learned. And that Acts 1 continues. It says, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising up into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them and said, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here and staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." And I think it's funny, because Jesus just gave these commands, rises up into heaven, and the guys are standing around, and the angels have to come and say, "What are you just standing around for? Go do your jobs." And I think, you know, it's just another reminder where they say, you saw him go, he's going to come back the exact same way. Or your master will be coming back, just like the parable that he taught when the master gave the talents to the servants. He's coming back, and he will want to know how you've invested the power. Because remember, he says, all power has been given to me. All authority is mine. Therefore, you go and make disciples. And so he's going to want an account for that power that he's invested in, for the Holy Spirit that he's given us personally. He wants to know what you've done with that power and all the resources that he's given you. And the simple call of making disciples, it's not about stopping everything that you're doing and putting a halt to your whole schedule and starting a whole new project. It's about teaching people to obey Christ's commands in all your day-to-day activities. Whatever you do, wherever you go, and obviously you should already be doing the right things and avoiding the sinful things. I mean, that's just a no-brainer. You should already have cut out the sinful, evil rebellion from your life. You should be focusing on the wise things and not the foolish things. So as you're doing those things, whatever it is you're doing, teach people to obey Christ's commandments. In Deuteronomy 6, this is kind of a connection, one last connection verse with the Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. It says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, the Lord alone." So this is the Shema, the great prayer that, you know, love the Lord with all your heart. And this simple call of making disciples, you can go all the way back to the instructions that Moses gave the children of Israel. You know, when God gave them all the commandments and he passed all the commandments to the children of Israel, and he taught them to remember these and to keep doing this no matter where you go. So it says in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Wherever you go, whatever you do, remember these commands. Teach them. Teach them to your kids. Make sure you don't do anything without remembering God's commands and living them out." The Great Commission, when Jesus said, "Go and make disciples," is simply an extension of this same command. Everywhere you go and everything you do should include teaching Christ's commands. And everywhere you go and everything you do should include making disciples. We can worship and sing praises and pray and build churches and feed the hungry and help widows and orphans, but if we don't make disciples, we ignore Christ's final words to us. Jesus is coming back to judge the world and to expects us to give an account for what he's invested in us. Don't be included in that group of people who try to explain away their lack of obedience with good deeds or whatever it is that we try to explain. You know, where he said in Revelation, it says, Lord, Lord, look at all the nice things that I did in your name. Look at all these, you know, the churches I've built and money I've donated and then old ladies I've helped to cross the street. Look at all these wonderful things I've done in your name, Lord. Only to hear from Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you. I never even knew you. I don't know what you were doing down here because it doesn't matter because I didn't know you. You weren't connected to me. To know Jesus, to truly know him, heart to heart, communication, connection, relationship, to know him is to obey him. To know him is to, I mean, that's what Jesus equates love and obedience. They're the same thing. If you really love Jesus, you're going to do what he tells you to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey Christ's commands. And start right here, right now. Whatever you're doing, make evangelism part of your life. Because it's the church's job. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the elder's job. It's the church's job, and that's you. So go and make disciples. And remember, Jesus said, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. So whatever you need to get this done, I'll help you out. You have all authority has been given to me. All power is mine, and I'm giving it to you. So you have everything you need to do the job. So trust in Jesus, and let's make disciples. Sound good? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have made such a great investment in us. So many times in my own life, and I know plenty of people here have told me stories in their own lives when it's just totally wasted, totally frittered away, totally spent on things that were unimportant and meaninglessness and vanity, Lord. And I thank you that you didn't let us go, that you could have sold us out because we weren't worth your time. You could have just let us go because we'd had no value and because we had wasted our lives. But you saw us as an investment, Lord, and you didn't want to lose out on us. And I thank you for not giving up and for investing in us and giving us the opportunity to make you happy, to make you proud, to bring you glory. Lord, help us to be wise and to do the right things and to never forget the purpose that we have here on earth and how eternal difference it will make to share the gospel with the people that we know and to bring more lives to you. Help us never to keep that in perspective, Lord, to never lose sight of how important it is to do what you've called us to do. Help us do a good job, Lord, and thank you for everything that you give us to do it. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.